If you have your Bibles, you can turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I am from Crossroad in Ames, and we have some people here. So Crossroaders, yeah, thank you, very good. That was pretty weak, actually. Come on. If you're from Crossroad, thank you. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's better. Okay. James chapter 1. Last fall, I did a series on the book of James called Effective Friendship with God, and it was 16 weeks long, and I'm condensing it to 5 messages. So we're going to see how that's going to go. We might be here till 10 o'clock every night. No, just kidding. But as I worked through the sermon series and I got to the end, God just kind of said, I'm not done with you on this yet. And so I've been meditating on it throughout the last 6 months, just kind of periodically going back and kind of thinking about the ideas behind James. Because James is a really powerful book. It's a great book to understand, even to memorize. I remember when I was at Faith, they had a scholarship for memorizing scripture, and James was one of those, and I actually memorized it at Faith then, even though don't ask me to quote it word for word now. But in doing that, I chose the theme of effective friendship with God. And you say, well, I don't see James as being about friendship. Well, I'm going to just for the first few minutes here, I just want to kind of walk you through some things about James, maybe help you see how it is about friendship, and then kind of go into James chapter 1. So just to think about friendship in general here, I don't know if you guys can see the next slide. It says, you know, two friends sitting together say, I'm sorry, but I just think our lifelong friendship was built on being next to each other alphabetically. And now that I've married, well, you know, why do you choose the friends you have, right? What causes you to say, this is my friend, this is not my friend, right? Another reason why we have friends or we think we have friends, here's kind of a couple sitting together, and you probably can't read it, says, if you can, just help me through the tough times, I can handle it from there, right? So I just need you as a friend whenever I'm going through a hard time, right? And friendship isn't just about that, right? Although it's nice to have friends when you're going through hard times. But friendship is about so much more than that, right? It's about sharing something together and being able to delight in it together. And we're going to see from James how that works. And as we do that, just maybe just think about that for a second. Think back if you're older than college, if you're not quite in college yet, maybe you can think about high school. But think about it, it's like you're in college, you're working late on your homework, it's 11 o'clock at night, and a friend calls you up and says something to you, like, I need you, and I need you to go over here and help me out, and it's 11 o'clock at night. What would cause you to say, yes, I will leave my comfortable dorm room, I'll leave my homework, I'll leave, you know, going to bed on time to go help your friend out? Ever think about that? Like, what kind of friend would that be? And what kind of request would that be? Now, I got to pick on Pastor Scott because I actually did this once. I am older than 40. Fortunately and unfortunately, depending on how you look at it, right? And when I turned 40, on my 40th birthday, it was actually on a Sunday morning, okay? And so, you know, it's kind of a big 40, you're kind of getting ready for it. Well, you know, you're also trying to hold off, like, hey, I'm still young, I can do all these things. So the night before I turned 40, I went and I played indoor soccer. In the morning, when I woke up, I was in serious pain. So bad, my back had seized up. I could not move without pain. And I thought, oh, it'll go away. So I fought it for an hour. And I couldn't move. So finally I called my friend Scott. And I said, Scott, in 2 hours you have to preach. And he was a friend. He actually preached with 2 hours notice. Friendship is kind of that thing where you share something together, right? You work together, you do things together. And we're going to see that, admit it, without friendships, like, life would be boring, right? And that's even true with God as our friend. And so I want to look just briefly here at the idea of friendship and how it works, what kinds of friends you have. Sometimes you can have a friend that's more just a utility type of friend, right? Where, like, you just do things together. You get stuff done. It's about, okay, this is about, hey, I need help with my homework, or hey, we need to get this tree cut down, or those kinds of friendships. Or sometimes you can have just friendships that are about pleasure. They're just about having fun together, you know. It's that friend who always calls you up at 11 and says, hey, let's go party, right? And you're like, I got to do homework or whatever, right? Or I got to go to bed. The older you get, that's what happens, right? But the last kind of friendship is sometimes about virtue. It's about being a better person because you're with that type of friend, right? What kind of friendship do you have with God? Ever think about that? What kind of friendship do you really have with God? If he was going to call you up at 11 o'clock at night and say, hey, you know, would you answer the phone? Would you want to do whatever he asked you to do? Why or why not? And so kind of if you've got your notes, I've flipped point two and point one around, just so you know. So we're going to start with talking about being a friend of God and why James talks about this. So let's just notice, it starts off, right? James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So here James is talking about trials. I said trials and friendship, how does that go together? Well, he's going to talk about trials throughout the book, but he's going to use a couple of different passages. Just kind of in passing, he's going to make a few references that talks about friendship. If you go to James chapter 2 and verse, can't read it back there, verse 21, it says this: was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then, just kind of as an aside, and he was called a friend of God. James, you're talking about trials. And then you bring in the idea of friendship, that is, that in the midst of walking by faith, he was seen as a friend of God. And if you think about it, that's what God was, in a sense, testing his friendship, right? And this referring to Genesis 22, when he goes to Abraham and says, hey, Abraham, I've made a ton of promises to you. I've blessed you. I've promised to bless you. I've promised to bless all the families of the earth from you, but you need to give me your only son, Isaac, the son I promised you and that I gave to you. And what did Abraham do? It says Abraham believed God, trusted God. God was testing the friendship in a certain way, wasn't he? Asking him, 11 o'clock at night, so to speak, hey, will you show up? Will you do this for me? And we'll get into why God was doing that later. But let's notice also James, a little bit later in the book, James chapter 4 and verse 4, also brings up the idea of friendship again. It says, you adulterous people, I'll give the context again, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There's that idea again. James, why do you use friendship? You know, you could have talked about a lot of different things in regards to passions and desires, but you brought up friendship. That friendship with the world is enmity with God, right? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The idea of friendship is kind of pervasive through the book, just as a theme, kind of on the side. But then notice how the book ends. Notice how the book ends. James chapter 5, verses 19 says this, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, if you're reading through the book and you get to the end, I've always felt like that end was just kind of like, James, you just got to throw this idea on at the end. You're like, okay, make sure you save somebody who's wandering. No, James is talking about friendship all the way through, right? Then what is God doing, right? Well, of course, Luke would give us a clear indication of that, right? Luke 15, verse 3, so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus is saying here in Luke, he's saying, hey, God calls his friends together and rejoices. Why? Because he's accomplished what he was set out to do, which was to rescue those who were lost. And then in James chapter 5, it's saying the same thing, right? He's saying, hey, I'm talking all the way through here about friendship. And if you realize that in the midst of trials, one of the things that's happening is that you're supposed to be rescuing people that are lost and bringing them back to God, then you understand that this is all about friendship. This is all about friendship. Like, God, in the midst of trials, is using our friendship with him for our good and for his glory. Here's another verse that talks about that, John chapter 15, right? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. God is saying, I'm inviting you into a relationship with me, not just to be your Savior, not just to be your God, but also to be your friend, and to have you be a part, in a sense, a friend of the King. Now, when you talk about friendship, right, we just think of someone who's just mutually with us. But to be a friend of the king is something a little different. You remember the story of Pilate, right? Pilate was the one who had the charge, the responsibility of trying Jesus, right? And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they wanted to have Jesus killed. And Pilate was like, I don't see the point, right? I mean, he's done nothing wrong, nothing real. I mean, nothing that deserves like crucifixion here. And what do they say to him? Do you remember the story? They say to him, if you don't crucify him, we'll tell Caesar that you're no friend of Caesar. Now that had a significance, right? Because to be a friend of the king means that you understand what the king is doing, that you're on the king's side, that you're participating with the king. And if they go and they tell the king, hey, he's not your friend anymore, then this guy means that he's not in sync with me, he's not with me, he's not moving with me, and I should get rid of him. And Pilate responds to that, right, by saying, okay, you trumped me. I don't want to lose my status, I don't want to lose my position, and I'm willing to kill Jesus to hold on to it. The ironic thing is that the Samaritans eventually brought a charge against Pilate that said he was not a friend of Caesar, and he got exiled from being king in Jerusalem because he was not a friend of Caesar. That was the charge. And so here, to be a friend of the king, if you ever think about that, that God is doing something really big in this world, right? He's rescuing people from sin and death. He's helping them realize that this life is not all there is, that there's hope for eternal life, that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again so that we could have eternal life. And that's a big thing that God is doing. And then when he rescues you from sin and death, he not only rescues you, but he says, hey, now you can be my friend. You can be someone who's with me in this process. Let's rejoice over those who are lost and have been caught back. And I'm doing this so that your joy here in John 15, I'm doing this so that your joy may be full. Like, one of the greatest things you can have is being a friend of God and being a part of that process. And that means looking at your life differently, right? So just on the way over here, I was walking over right after supper to make sure I got all synced up. And I saw this lady pulling in slowly into the parking lot. And she was like kind of looking, and she kind of rolls her window down. And I'm thinking, oh, she's going to ask me a question. I don't really want to stop and answer. I need to get to chapel. I'm a little concerned that I'm going to get everything taken care of. But she's like, can I ask you a question? I'm like, okay, I will stop and I'll find out what's going on. She's like, I've never been here before. I've lived in this area my whole life and have never stopped in here, but I saw a bunch of people here and I'm trying to figure out what this is. I'm like, well, hey, let me tell you, you know. But that's what happens, right? When we're friends of God, God sometimes interrupts our schedules, interrupts what we're doing in order to do what he's doing. And really, when you think about it, trials are opportunities to find God's goodness and to show God's goodness when it really matters. When things are difficult, when things are hard, when things are easy, it's easy to say, God is good, God is great, God loves us. It's hard to say that when we're in trial, when we're in difficulty, when we're in hardship. But that's when it really matters, when we have the opportunity to do that. Therefore, trials become giants when we don't believe God is our friend. Here's the kind of the big idea, right? Trials become giants when we don't believe God is our friend. Because trials are shouting at us, don't trust that God is in control. Don't trust that God is good. Don't trust that God can make something good out of this situation. Don't trust that he could actually use you in this situation. Don't trust God cares about you at all in this situation. That's what trials are shouting at us, and we have the opportunity in the midst of trials to believe that God is our friend and act that way. And so, let's walk through that in James and see if, in James chapter 1 especially, and see how that works. So, we need to, therefore, if this is about friendship, we need to choose the path of joy. To choose the path of joy. And as we get into James, again, it says, count it all joy, or count it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So if we're going to choose the path of joy in the midst of trials, ultimately what we're saying is we're going to choose the fact that we get to be a friend of God to rejoice in what God is doing in our lives, because it's like he's knocking on the door saying, hey, it's 11 o'clock, but I got something I want to do something. And we've got a choice. Do we say, okay, God, you're my friend, let's go do it? Or do we say, I'd rather pursue my own path, do my own thing? Now, I want to put some caveats in here, because when we talk about trials, man, that covers such a broad range of subjects. So let me tell you a couple things I'm not trying to say, okay? I don't think, especially right here in James, he's like telling you how to process all the difficulties that you could ever think of in your life. Because there's some really hard ones that just don't, you're not like, well, is he saying I've got to be happy all the time? I don't think he's saying that. That's why I phrased it the way I did. Choose the path of joy, okay? Not everything in life can you be like happy, happy, joy, joy all the time, okay? But what he's saying here is you can choose the path of that God has put you on, trusting him, because it is the path of joy. It is the path of happiness and fulfillment and rejoicing when we walk with him. So you might have had some really hard things in your life, things that you're like, okay, I'm not sure how to process this. I think what James is trying to do here, especially with the brothers, you got to think about this, right? These are Jews that have been dispersed. That is, they were persecuted in Jerusalem and Judea especially, and now they've been kicked out of their homes. A lot of them lost their businesses and livelihood, their homes, their extended family. They're dispersed, and they don't have all the resources that they used to have. They might be living just hand, you know, for the next meal. They're not in good positions. And James is writing to them, telling them to hang on in the midst of this trial. So he's not trying to solve all of their problems. He's trying to help set them on a path that will keep them trusting God in the midst of their problems. And so he's carving this exhortation out in that fashion, okay? So you may be saying, well, I've got this particular trial that I don't know how to solve. You can talk to me, you can talk to Pastor Scott. We'd love to help you with that specifically. But his point here is to just keep you on the right path as you figure it all out. I want to make that clear because there's some hard things in life. I know when I was going through, when I was in high school, I had worked all summer long getting in shape, working on my touch for soccer. The first practice of my sophomore year, I'm warming up. The coach is like, just go warm up. Juggling the ball, warming up, and I twist my knee in the first 5 minutes of practice. I was done for the season, okay? I didn't know how to process that initially. I didn't know what to do. When I've got 7 kids now, but before we had any kids, okay? Our first child, Amy got pregnant. I didn't get pregnant. But she had a miscarriage in our first child, right? Again, we didn't know how to process that initially. We didn't know what to think or what to do with that. Things can be really hard, and you can't always figure it out. But here's what an anchor you can hold on to in the midst of trial is that God is knocking on your door, and he's your friend, and he wants to do something good in the situation. That's what you can hold on to. And James is trying to carve that out and set your feet on this bedrock truth. Okay? That in the midst of trial, there is a path of joy. There is a path of hope. You can find goodness. You can find God's graciousness. You can find God's joy even in the trials of life. Now, here in the passage here, he talks about this in a certain way. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay? And if you're like me, I think, James, that's not very motivating. I don't care too much about being perfect and complete in trials. You know, I just want to get out of them, you know. I just don't want to have to handle them. Why is this motivating? Okay. Now, the idea of perfection is not the idea of handling everything perfectly. It's the idea of maturity. Okay. Now, I've got teenagers, and it's fun to kind of help them think this through, right? Like, how do I know when I'm being mature, right? Ever think about that? Like, my teenagers are like, is that maturity? Well, kind of. You know, is that maturity? Well, kind of, you know. How do you know, right? What is maturity? Now, later in James chapter 3, James uses the same word perfect in regard to the tongue. He says, if you can control your tongue, you're a perfect person, right? Again, he's not saying you're perfect. What he's saying is you're mature. You're able to respond to different situations and handle them appropriately. And I think that's the point here, is in trials, if you let patience have its work, and he's going to talk about patience at the end of the book, because it's not the most important thing, but it is important. What he's saying is, you can know how to respond in the midst of every situation. Now, that's something I can hold on to, right? Because when I'm in the midst of difficulties, the midst of trials, I think that's one of my biggest questions, right? Is, how do I respond? What do I do? How do I handle this? And he's saying, you can choose the path of joy by patiently letting God work, patiently letting God be your friend. So we have to pursue patience in the midst of this. Another thing he says here, right, is he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Have you ever had a friend like this? Like, they ask you for advice, and then they never follow your advice, right? You're like, hey, what do I do in this situation? Well, I think you should do this and do that. Oh, thanks. And then you talk to them later. What happened with that? Oh, I just figured it out on my own. Okay. I did what I thought was best. I don't know, if you're a parent, this drives you nuts, right? Your kids come to you and you're like, okay, what am I supposed to do here? And you're like, do this, just do this. And then they don't do it. And you're like, what? I mean, I knew what was the best thing to do. I knew what you should do to succeed. And you just dropped the ball. You ignored totally what I said. Drives you nuts, right? And here in friendship is as a two-way street, right? We're asking God for things, but he's also giving things here. And James is clear, right? Here he's saying, hey, if you lack wisdom, God wants to give you wisdom. He's your friend. He wants to come alongside of you. He wants to help you. But if you keep throwing his advice over your shoulder, forget that, I don't want that. He's like, okay, I guess you can handle it on your own. Guess we're not friends, really. Guess you can just do whatever you think is best. And what do we do as friends when that happens? We just kind of, okay, guess you don't need me. And we move on. That's what he's saying here. When we go to God and we say, God, I need help here, he's saying, okay, I can give you help. I can give you wisdom. We're going to see from God's word how God gives us wisdom throughout the book. It's going to be a major part of the book, okay? But the caveat here is, will we listen? Will we do something with it? And that's what we're going to look at tomorrow night, okay? But that's so important in the process. Another thing, notice what he says here. Skip down to the end of verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully conceived, gives birth, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. I think one of the biggest things in trials is, again, if you don't believe that God is your friend, you believe that God is testing you to see whether you're going to fail or not. And James here specifically says, God is not out to see you fail. He's not out to see you fail. He's not your judge in trial. He's not your parent in trial. He's not someone who's just kind of standing back and saying, see how this goes, how they handle this. He wants to be your friend. He wants to enter into the trial with you. He wants to walk through you, with you, through the trial. And he doesn't want you to believe that he is out to see you fail. But that's sometimes what we think, right, when we hit a trial. We think, oh, I'm just going to fail like I've always failed. I mean, God keeps bringing things, these things into my life, and I keep failing. I don't know why he keeps bringing them in. He's bringing them in because he wants you to succeed. He wants you to be able to see his goodness and walk with him through that. He's not there to make you fail. He actually wants to help you succeed. And that's what God is doing in the midst of trial is, again, he's knocking on that door saying, hey, it's 11 o'clock, I know, but hey, would you go do this with me? Would you go handle this with me? I want you involved in what I'm doing. Because that's where reward, no, back up in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Oh, okay, reward, but why? Which God has promised to those who love him, that are his friends, that have that loving friendship with him. They're like, God, I know I'm busy doing something, you know, with that lady out there. I don't know what's going to happen in her life, right? But God is doing something in her life. And I got to be for like 30 seconds, right, a part of that work. And when we get into trials, one of the things God is doing is he's working in other people's lives. And we get to be a part of that. Sometimes what he's doing, and these are the hard times, is right when he's working on us, working on things in our lives that need worked on so that he can use us, so that he can bless us. And we're in the way of that. I remember computers can be a part of God's work in your life, right? I don't know about you. But I was working on something even Saturday, and this was not working the way I thought it should work. And I'm literally like, this is so angry, and it's making me so angry. And then God just kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, are you trusting that I'm your friend right now, you know, or not? And that's one of the things as I was meditating on it, is realizing God hadn't finished with me in the book of James, right? And really, he's never finished me in this way, but in the sense of, do I get it? Do I get that in the midst of trials, in the midst when someone cuts me off, right? Or when there's I'm afraid of something at church, or maybe you're afraid of something at work, or you're nervous about what's going to happen with your kids, or you're trying to plan out things and things aren't falling together the way you want them to fall together. Do you realize that God is your friend? That he's kind of knocking on your door saying, hey, I want to get involved here. I want to enter into this situation, and will you let me do that? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I just don't want any friends in my life, right? I'm just like, I just want to be by myself, do my own thing, not have friends. And usually when I do that, things don't go well, right? Things kind of fall apart because I get wrapped up in what I'm involved in, what I want, what's important to me, and I lose perspective. The King of Kings has invited you into his work if you're a child of Christ. He's invited you in, and he wants you to be able to experience his joy. James is writing to people who didn't necessarily have homes. They didn't know where their next meal was coming from. They didn't know what their job next year was going to be. And he's saying, in the midst of all that, God has a path of joy for you. God has a path of fulfillment for you. God has a path to make things amazing in your life. Will you trust that? Will you believe that? You know, one of the things that happened, like just a reference to the trials in my life, just big trials. Again, going back to the soccer one, was fairly, I would never have gotten as involved in what happened was I was going to Grandview Park Christian School in Des Moines and couldn't play soccer, so I did get involved in singing in a group. And that led to me singing in a group all the way through not only high school, but in college. I was at Faith, and I traveled every year for Faith, even into my first year of seminary. And it had a huge amount of blessing in my life. And actually that it transformed me from a nervous guy who would never talk in front of this many people to someone who was willing to talk, excited to talk, because God had given me something to say. God does that in your life. He moves things. You're like, I've got a path. I know what I want to do. And then he's like, I've got something better. I'm your friend, remember? And as a friend of the King, he's inviting us in this big plan he has to redeem people from every tribe and tongue and nation back to himself. And so you run into a little difficulty and you see someone who's different from you and you're like, they're different from me. And God is like, no, I'm inviting you in. Can you reach out to someone who's different from you? You're busy and you've got a lot of things going on and you see somebody in need and you're like, I can't handle that. And God's saying, no. Can you do this one little thing for me right now? I know you're busy, but I've got a bigger plan. God is doing that in our lives, and he is inviting us into what he's doing. And the question is will we recognize that, or will we fight it? Will we be like, I don't want God as my friend in that way. I just want God to take care of all my needs so I can be happy. And God is like, no, I got something way bigger, something much more joyful than taking care of all your needs. I get to invite you in on things that I find joy, eternal joy in, redeeming people and seeing people come to know him. So the question is God your friend? And I got to ask this at the start of the week, right? I realize in a group this size, there might be some here, they think, well, I wouldn't mind God having God as my friend. We got to understand this, first of all, is that we're not born as if God is our friend. Why? Because we don't treat God as our friend. We ignore him. We want to do our thing, do our own thing and go our own way. And as it says in James chapter 4, that means we're enemies of God. And the only way that we can be friends of God is that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross and rose again. By doing so, he took the hatred, the wrath that we have between us and God because God is angry with us for ignoring him, for saying, hey, I want to go my own way and destroy everything you've created. I want to have my own thing. Even though you've made me, even though you've blessed me, I'm going to use it for myself. And so Jesus died on the cross to pay for that sin, to take care of that wrath, so that we could be friends of God. And he doesn't make us like become friends by, you know, like traveling 1,000 miles or donating $1,000 or doing any of those things. He just says, will you accept the gift of Jesus Christ dying for you on the cross? Says for the Romans 6:23, right? Says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's how we become friends with God, is by believing that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is a gift to us. It's like the first gift in our friendship. It's like, will you accept the gift? And if you won't accept that gift, then there's no other gifts that God can offer us. But if we accept the gift just as a gift and receive it as a gift, we become friends of God. And if there's someone here who hasn't done that, who's not made God their friend by trusting in what Christ has done for them, I encourage you, all you have to do, Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all you have to do. Simply ask for the gift. Trust the gift. Believe that Jesus Christ, as God's Son, paid for your sin and is giving you eternal life and friendship with God. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. Talk to maybe one of us if you haven't. If you've got questions, I'd love to talk to you about that. So, as I was thinking about this last year, my wife and I made this commitment together. You see, my wife grew up in Duluth, Minnesota. I know that's, yeah, some of you, good, all right. And it's cold up there, I get it. She ran cross country, even colder, right? Running cross country in the fall in Duluth, not my cup of tea, but that's what she did. And so when she was up there, she ran against another runner. Her name is, I'm blanking on the name, Kara Wheeler. And and this girl was amazing. She went on to run in the Olympics and run marathons, right? I think she got a medal in one of the Olympics. And so we follow her on Facebook, you know, just because like, hey, she knew her when, right? But so Kara Wheeler Goucher, that's her married name, she's like, hey, we're going to run 2,018 miles in 2018. And my wife is like, let's do it. And I'm like, no way. 2,018 miles, you got to be crazy. She's like, well, we'll divide it up. I'm still like half and half. No way. I'm not even doing 1,000 miles by myself. Now, my son, who's like his mother, also runs cross country. I'm like, well, if he runs and runs a majority of the miles, of course, because he's running cross country, then, of course, I'll do that because then he can take it all. I'll do like maybe a couple hundred and he can do 1,000. It didn't turn out that way. But we ran all last year. Now, when in Iowa, right, when you have to run, there's plenty of times, especially in the winter, right, when you can't run. At least I can't run outside. And so I would be running in front of, on a treadmill, bored out of my mind. What do I do? Well, there's such a great thing called YouTube, right, that you can kind of watch things as you're going along. And I found myself watching this video over and over about, it's about God's creation. It's actually kind of a video of Bryce Canyon National Park in Utah. And it's a great place to see. I've never been there, but it looks really beautiful. But I was meditating on it and thinking about that and how God is our friend in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our lives. And so I'm going to read something as you watch this video, okay? Kind of as an invitation for this week. I want to take you on a hike. Not just any hike, it's a hike with God. A journey he's inviting you on. He wants you to get to know him on this hike. He wants you to see the beauty of his creation and to know, just like that beauty, the amazing beauty of his character and his redemption, his goodness, his mercy, his help, and so much more. He also wants you to participate with him on this hike, in the challenges of the hike, to find out what it means to be his friend. In one sense, it's to be drawn into his presence in worship, to see his majesty and glory combined with his goodness, reflected in the golden hues and green trees that you delight in seeing all he's done. In another sense, it's to walk beside him and participate in the process of friendship, knowing one another and doing things together. It's like finally being back in the Garden of Eden, knowing, daily walking with God and filling up the world with beauty and goodness. This is a story of your life as his child. Sometimes it will feel dull and boring, seeing the same trees and grass over and over again, handling the same challenges just day after day, never seeing an end in sight. But eventually, after walking with him, it opens up to grand vistas of how great his plan is. Yes, it will involve twists and turns, difficulties and hardships. But God has designed it so the twists and turns open up your ability to know more of his glory and grace, more than you have known otherwise. It might seem barren and fruitless at times, but God will show you his fullness as a result. Some of you will say, but my life doesn't feel like a hike right now. I feel more like I'm drowning in a flood. And yet, what you're seeing on this hike, on the screen, was created by at least one big flood and by many smaller ones too. Water carves out rock like this only when it gets high enough and strong enough. The floods you're experiencing are carving out things that when they recede will show God's glory in more beautiful ways than before. Beauty you will experience because you have been through the floods rather than avoided them. Why are you on this hike? Because you are God's friend. He wants you to know him. He wants you to see that he is your friend, that the God of the universe, who is all-powerful, all-wise, and all-good, is walking beside you, creating something even more beautiful than what you see around you. Will you trust him? That's what God is doing in your life, and I realize it doesn't feel that way. And James knows it doesn't feel that way. And that's why he says at the beginning of this book, count it all joy. Consider it pure joy. Because when God knocks on the door of your life and he says, hey, I got something, he has a plan to give you joy, to do good in your life, and to do good in others' lives. Will you trust him? Will you believe that he has a great and a grand plan that eventually you will see the tapestry of? So that's what we're going to look at over this week, is how we can be a friend of God and we can walk with God through the difficulties and trials of life because he is our friend. And when we face those giants of trials that are saying, hey, you can't trust God, you can't believe God here, you should doubt God's goodness, you should doubt God's love in your life, we can say, no, God is my friend.